You know, as we dismiss our children, we always like to welcome our youngest attenders. And I heard a wild rumor that Elijah Coyle is in our midst. John and Katie Coyle just had Elijah about 2.5 weeks ago, and maybe he's in the nursery. I don't see them. So anyway, we're glad that he is with us today and pray that for many years to come, he would be so. Now, you know, we are part of a bigger story than anything in the world has to offer us. We've been talking about God's unconventional kingdom. God is a very unconventional king. He doesn't operate by the rules that we are used to. The kingdom of God is important to Jesus. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God over 90 times, and only once does he mention the word church. But we don't talk about the kingdom of God very much. The kingdom of God was important to Jesus. It ought to be important to us. The kingdom of God encompasses everything that we're involved in. It's a big story that God has invited us to participate in. It's huge. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, any kingdom has to have at least three things. First of all, you have to have a king. Without a king, it's not a kingdom. You then have to have the citizens or the people. And you then have a realm, an area of rule. Now, our king, the kingdom of God, is Jesus. The people of the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom, are those who acknowledge him as king, believers in Jesus Christ. The realm of the kingdom right now, as things stand, is the hearts of those who bow to Jesus. We talked about this a few weeks ago. When you think the kingdom, you think of Jesus having a physical reign. But that's not the case now, because this isn't the final stage of the kingdom. The best is yet to come. We are living in an in-between time when Jesus, through his death on the cross and his resurrection, has defeated sin and death. But he's allowing some things to linger. It's easy for us to say, Jesus, if you're really king, if you're that great, why don't you crush evil and wipe out every evildoer? But the problem with that is we have the wrong standard. We define evildoers as anyone worse than us. But God says an evildoer is anyone worse than him. And that's all of us. And so God deliberately does not wipe out all evildoers, because he wants people, sinners like you and me, to have a chance to turn to him and join his kingdom. So the last two times we've been talking about the kingdom of God, we've focused on the king and the people and the realm. But we're going to take another look at the king today. I want to take you back through a walk through what we call Holy Week. It starts with Palm Sunday, when the king of the universe comes into his city, Jerusalem, yet he does so on a donkey. That's pretty unconventional. And then this king who created the donkey that he rode on, who created the land that this city was on, entered the city and for a week endured taunts, endured people despising him. And on a Thursday night, he was betrayed. He was forced to endure some illegal trials through that night, mockeries of justice. And then on Friday, he hung on a cross and died. If you want a king, if you want a ruler, this isn't the way to make it happen. But this is what our unconventional king did. It looked like it was game over on Friday. But then if you've been around church world for a while, you know that Sunday happened. And Jesus rose from the dead. He crushed the grave. He crushed sin. He crushed death. And Blake, I love the way you put it earlier today about how so often we think, okay, Easter, that's it. And now we just kind of slide through till Christmas. But a lot more happened in between. Jesus rose from the dead, and his followers are stunned. It's like, wait a minute, guys, he'd been telling you this for 3 years. But they were stunned that he actually did what he said he would do. He rose from the dead. And then he spent 40 days with them. 40 incredible days, the risen Jesus, explaining things to his followers. And then he gathered them together. You can open your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. He gathered his people together. And they're thinking, this is going to be a great meeting. And they start off and they ask him a question. You see, they still don't quite get it. And I love this because these are people who had spent 3 years walking with Jesus, being taught by Jesus. And I find it very comforting that if they didn't get it all right, that God extends grace to us when we still are frail and weak and not acting as we should based on what we know. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says this: when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who's taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you saw him go to heaven." What just happened? These guys had been walking with Jesus, and they'd seen their dreams shattered at the cross, and then he rose from the dead, and they began to think, maybe this is really something. Then they spent 40 days with him, and then, poof, Jesus ascends into the clouds. What is going on? This just didn't make sense to me. We're told later on in Scripture, in 1 Peter chapter 3, that Jesus has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. This is a time of power and glory. But those closest to Jesus still didn't quite grasp what was going on. You can see that when Jesus gathered them together in verse 6, what was on their mind is, okay, now are you going to nuke the enemies? Now are you going to wipe out the Roman Empire and give us our chance? And Jesus answered them, but he didn't answer them. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And they're thinking, okay, fair enough. You can surprise us with that. We're just looking forward to when we get power. And then Jesus says, "I will give you power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." You see, Jesus gives his followers power for what he wants us to do. He knows that most of us, if we were given a whole bunch of earthly power, would probably misuse it. So Jesus says, "I've got something far better and something more powerful for you." When Jesus ascended, he gave us one job. It's very clear in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world." Jesus is saying, "I want you guys to go out and introduce everyone to me so they can take me as their king." He wants others to come to know him and love him and follow him. You have one job. But you know, we get so sidetracked by all the stuff around us. You know, one example that I think is very similar to the job Jesus gave us and something that goes on in our homes is bedtime. Now, I don't want to admit that the inspiration for some of these stories comes from my household. These are things I've heard from other parents. But you try this sometime. Hey, it's bedtime. Now, how many, very few times in our experience have we said bedtime and everyone goes, "Oh, okay, I'm right off to bed." When you say it's bedtime, It's amazing how many homework assignments get remembered. Oh, I was supposed to be, oh, I didn't finish this. I better get back to work on it. There are some, and again, I don't want to name names, but there are some who have cleaned their entire rooms rather than going to bed. And so I'm now just thinking that, you know, the nuclear weapon is apparent. It's just say, go to bed, and they'll do whatever else I need them to do. But we get sidetracked. Jesus said, you've got one job I want you to concentrate on. Introduce others to your king so that they can believe in me and become Christians, to follow him. That's the job he gave us. And he says he's given us power. That's his Holy Spirit to go with us in everything. He wants all people to know him. Jesus has ascended. Now what? He reigns from heaven, yet he also engages with us on earth, right here. So what does this mean to us? Several things. You can see this in the handout as we go through it. Several things really drive the ascension home to us. The ascension is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and that was it. It's got implications for us right here, right now, today. Jesus reigns in heaven, and he engages with us here on earth. First of all, Jesus is King of the universe and head of the church. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 1. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Guys, did you catch this? Jesus is King of the universe and head of the church. We need to see him for who he is. It's so easy to think of Jesus as meek and gentle, but Jesus is King of the universe. He is Lord of everything, and he demands our worship and our allegiance. When Jesus ascended, it was the greatest victory celebration you can imagine. You know, different scenes that I think of, I've seen old footage of World War II when the Allies won. Victory Day. It's incredible. Whole city squares are filled, people waving. Great victory. Great celebration. You've probably seen footage of this on Facebook of when servicemen return from a deployment. They get to the airport and their kids and their spouses run up to them and hug them. It's incredible. This was Jesus going to heaven. As he ascended and leaves his followers here on earth, he ascends to heaven. And all the angelic forces are cheering him on. They're rooting for him. You did it. He accomplished the mission he was sent for. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's done everything that needed to be done so that mankind could be made right with God. What a victory. It makes World War II pale in comparison. Jesus ascends to heaven. What a celebration. You know, in the book of Daniel, I saw something which, for the first time, really stood out for me as I was getting ready for this message and thinking about it. All the celebrations we've ever seen in our lifetime are tame in comparison to what went on in heaven when Jesus ascended. In the book of Daniel, Daniel has a vision in Acts chapter 7, verse 13. He says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now, I don't know about you, But I mean, been in church world a long time, and there's certain times that you see things that you just kind of expect it to be so, and then you read it that way, even though that's not exactly what it says. I've always kind of understood this verse talking about Jesus coming down from the clouds when he comes back again. But look at the direction he's going. He's not coming down to earth. He is going into the Father's presence. What a celebration. He's King of the universe. And that was the coronation ceremony. He is head of the church. It says it right here, this passage in Ephesians 1. He is the head of the church. You know, Jesus never intended to be just an addition to our lives. Something else that we can check off to say, you know, I've got this, I've got that. Oh, and I've got Jesus as well. Jesus demands our everything. He's king. He's head of the church. When I think of Jesus being the head of the church, it should be a reminder to all of us that this church doesn't belong to any one of us. We belong to him, and we want to serve him with all that we have. So Jesus ascended, King of the universe, head of the church. But there's more to this story. You see, Jesus, now that he's ascended, in him, we have a high priest who defends us. What is this all about? A priest is one who represents the people before God. Their job in the Old Testament was to offer the sacrifices, to run God's house here on earth, if you will. And Jesus is our high priest, and he is also our defender. This should give us confidence. Jesus represents us before the Father. There's a couple references, and I'll just read them to you from the book of Hebrews. It says this in chapter 4, verse 15, "For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he's without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Empathy and compassion go a long way. Jesus is King of the universe. He has every right to be distant from us, to be above us, to look down at us. But he doesn't. He truly has walked a mile in our shoes. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He's experienced it all. And so he understands it. So the great thing is when we approach him saying, "Lord, I'm in need, I need your help," he is never going to look at us and say, "Shame on you for not being able to figure it out." Our high priest can put an arm around our shoulder and say, "I know what that feels like, but I promise you, I will carry you through it." That's amazing. He is our high priest. The book of Hebrews continues in chapter 7, and it says this: "The former priests in the Old Testament were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds this priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." Jesus defends us. He looks out for us. Priests in the Old Testament would die. Happens to all of us. When they died, they could no longer offer sacrifices on behalf of the people they represented before God. But Jesus ascended, and he will live forever and ever and ever. He will never die. So we are saved forever and ever because our King will live forever and ever. He defends us. In the book of 1 John, it says this, the Apostle John, one of the people closest to Jesus while he was here on earth, writing to Christians in that Middle Eastern area shortly after Jesus had ascended, said this in 1 John chapter 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't know about you, but I am prone to sin. I don't brag about it, but I sin. I fall short of God's standard regularly. But I'm grateful that I have a King who is also my high priest, and he is my advocate. And every time God the Father looks at me and goes, what is he doing sinning? Jesus steps out, says, Dad, I covered it. My blood paid for all of his sin. Jesus is up in the throne room of God defending us. That's incredible. He's rooting for us. And he defends us. Jesus is both our priest and our sacrifice. Think about that. You know, when I talk about sacrifice, it's very important that we understand the basis for all that's going on here. See, as human beings, all of us fall short of God's standards. We seek after the wrong stuff. We try to take charge of our own lives ourselves and try to live it apart from God. We fall short. We don't measure up to the standard that God requires. The Bible calls that sin. And because we've sinned, God says there's a real problem. I can't allow that into my perfect final kingdom. And there's nothing we can do to make things right with God by ourselves. But God says, world, I love you so much that I will send someone to die in your place and take that penalty that you owe for your sin. And Jesus did that for us. He lived a perfect life, and then he was willing to go to the cross and die in our place. He lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die, yet he chose to die in our place to be the sacrifice that was necessary so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God. And when we come to him by faith, we're granted citizenship in his heaven, his kingdom. The way to get back on track with God for every human being is simply this: recognizing that, God, I have fallen short of your standard. I am a sinner and I need a savior. And I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead to prove it. The Bible says when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that moment you become a citizen of his kingdom. And heaven is your ultimate home. And as we look ahead to heaven, Jesus is up there preparing our home. In John chapter 14, Jesus is beginning to give them some hints and some allusions to what is about to happen. And the disciples understandably say, whoa, 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 what's going on here? And this is how Jesus responds in John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And that's where I am, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus has gone ahead of us to get our ultimate home set up. He's a home builder. And he's getting it ready for all who believe in him. This is our hope, guys. This is what we need to be building our lives around. Jesus is preparing a place for us. We really need to be investing in that more so than this world. We live in an incredibly affluent area, and you can grab after all kinds of stuff, but we're not gonna be able to take any of it with us. Jesus says, why don't you invest in where you're gonna spend the rest of forever? Start building up treasures. Send it on ahead. And we do that when we invest in what matters to him more than anything else. And what matters to him more than anything else is people, himself, and his word. If we order our lives around those things, then we're storing up treasure in our ultimate home. We need to live like heaven is our home, not trying to seek the next biggest home we can get here or the next perfect place here, because we will never get that. It will always disappoint. But the home that Jesus is preparing for us, man, it'll never disappoint us. And we'll get to enjoy it for the rest of forever. We need to invest in our forever home. Because Jesus ascended, a couple things, we're going to be talking about these later on. Because Jesus has ascended, he has given us the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he's having a talk with his followers. This is the upper room discourse and the night in which he was betrayed. And he says, guys, it's actually to your benefit that I'm going up to heaven. And I don't know about you, but if I was with Jesus, if I was with someone that I really cared about, I'd be like saying, no, don't go, stick around here. But Jesus says, it's to your benefit. And the reason it's to our benefit is because if we do what he tells us to do, the one job he's told us to do, Jesus, the man, could only be in one place at one time. Yet he knew that those at the table around him were gonna get scattered all over the world. And so for his presence to be with them, he needed to go to heaven so he could send his Holy Spirit to be with us. Because Jesus has ascended, his followers get the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that in the upcoming weeks as we talk about our royal resident, because everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ is baptized in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. This is the King of the universe living inside us. All because Jesus ascended. And then finally today, as we think of Jesus' ascension, remember this. What goes up must come down. He is coming back. And that is something that we can all look forward to. He is returning. All who place their faith in him, we're going to see him face to face. He may come back in our lifetime. But if he doesn't, that's fine too. Because I know that I will live the rest of forever with my King in a place that he is preparing for me right now. I know that I have a King who will save me because he lives forever. I have a King who defends me even though I'm indefensible. Jesus reigns in heaven, and it matters here on earth. His ascension is a big deal, and it is part of this incredible story that God is writing, and he invites all of us to participate in it. I hope and pray that everyone here has called on Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Because when that happens, you're granted citizenship in his kingdom. And you are a part of this story that he is scripting that is bigger than you can imagine. And as we live in this story that he is writing, we know, we absolutely know that he is King and he is in charge. We know that he is our high priest who defends us. We know that he is busy getting our forever home ready. We know that we're not alone because even though he's in heaven, he's given us his Spirit. And we know that we're going to see him one day. And it's possible that in our lifetime he may return. But if he chooses to wait longer so that more people can join his kingdom, that's fine. We're going to see him face to face. We serve the risen King, and he has ascended to glory. And that should affect the way we live our lives. In a few moments, we're going to take communion together. And when we take communion, I want you to remember that when we take communion, we look back to our King's death on the cross, a very unconventional King who for our sake chose to become poor, who for our sake chose to be weak, who for our sake chose to bear our sin. This is our unconventional King. We look back to the cross, but then we also look ahead to the kingdom in which we will walk with him and enjoy him for the rest of forever. So as you prepare your heart for communion, remember, we look back to the cross and we look ahead to the day that we will be with our Savior face to face. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have a King who is greater than we can even grasp right now. Lord, there are so many things, so many questions we may have, but we know that we will see our King one day. Thank you that he has gone ahead of us. He has tasted death for us. He has tasted resurrection for us. He's preparing a place for us. Thank you that Jesus defends us and that he is able to save us forever. Lord, thank you that he has ascended and he reigns from on high with you. For it's in his name we pray.